The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 1 verses 15 through 19. Allow me to read the words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Amen. When Gideon was called to be a judge, the lives of the descendants of Israel could not have been more impoverished. At that time, Israel was ruled by the Midianites for 7 years. When the descendants of Israel planted seeds, the Midianites would come on horseback and trample over the land, ruining the crops. In addition, during the harvest season, all the produce of the land was raked away, and all livestock such as sheep, cows, and donkeys were also dragged away. So the descendants of Israel could not live in villages because of the Midianites and had to build cisterns, caves, and fortresses on the mountains to live there. The descendants of Israel could no longer bear the abuse of the Midianites and cried out to God. In fact, the reason the descendants of Israel suffered so much was because they had turned away from God's word and left God. There is a saying in Korean, if you leave home, you will have a hard time. But if you leave God, you will have a hard time, is what we should remember. God called Gideon as a judge to save Israel once again. Gideon gathered people from all over Israel to fight against the Midianite army. But God said, the number of soldiers following you is too large. God said he was worried that if they fought and won with that number, they would think that they had won with their own strength. However, the number of soldiers Gideon gathered was 32,000, and the Midianite army numbered 135,000. This meant that there was 4 Midianites for every Israelite. If the numbers of the soldiers were the other way around, God's word would be understandable, but this was not the case. But still, Gideon obeyed God's words. Gideon said to those gathered, now let anyone who is afraid and trembling go home. This is what he said. But how much would Gideon have wished that the soldiers would say, we are ready to fight and sacrifice our lives for God and for our families. However, as many as 22,000 people returned, and now only 10,000 remained. Now there were 30 Midianites for every Israelite. Gideon's heart must have sank. But God's following words made Gideon's heart sink further. He said, there are still too many soldiers. God told Gideon to take the remaining soldiers to the water and give them water. He said he would test them there and decide who to take and who to send back. He made them drink water. And 300 people scooped up the water with their hands and lapped it like a dog. And 9,700 people knelt down to drink the water. God said, I will save you with the 300 people who scooped up the water and lapped it like a dog. I will hand over the Midianites into your hand. Send the rest of the soldiers away. This situation seems like God was putting Gideon into difficulty. Some say that these 300 people were chosen because they had the vigilance that soldiers should have. And others say that they are the 300 warriors, but the Bible does not say that. One thing that is clear is that they were the smaller in number. Finally, those 300 men split up into groups of 100 and went to war. The weapons they carried were not swords or spears, but trumpets and empty jars. And there was a torch hidden inside the jar. The 300 men blew trumpets, broke jars, and held up torches, shouting, It is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianite soldiers, who were so taken aback by the shouting, started fighting amongst each other. In the battle that day, as many as 120,000 Midianite troops were killed. The fact that 300 unarmed soldiers fought against 135,000 soldiers, resulting in 120,000 deaths, cannot be explained other than by saying God's extremely great power had enabled them to do so. After visiting Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel visited Mary, who lived in Nazareth, a remote village in Galilee. The angel Gabriel said to Mary out of the blue, Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus. Gabriel went on to say, He who is the Son of the Most High, who holds the throne of David, will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. Mary, who was taken aback and confused, must not have been able to accept that a virgin would give birth to a child, no matter how special the grace she received from God would be. So Mary said to Angel Gabriel that she is a virgin. Elizabeth, the wife of priest Zechariah, was too old to have children, but she did have a baby. Also in the Old Testament, there's a woman who was in a similar situation to Elizabeth and became pregnant and gave birth. Hannah suffered a lot of humiliation from Peninnah, who was another wife of Hannah's husband, because she could not bear children. But she eventually gave birth to Samuel. And Sarah also gave birth to Isaac at the age of 90. But Mary's case was completely different. Elizabeth's case was a very unlikely but possible miracle, while Mary's case was a miracle that had no human possibility. So she said, I am a virgin. The angel Gabriel heard this and responded as follows. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The meaning of these words, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, was something that could never be accomplished by human ability. But for the Almighty God who created heaven and earth and all things, including man and woman, nothing is impossible, and therefore Mary could conceive the Son of God. God is a God who does not ignore human reason, but works beyond human thoughts. Because God is the creator and man is a created being, God's thoughts and ways are higher than man's thoughts and ways. Also, humans are beings who can create something from something, but God is the one who creates something from nothing. The Almighty God brought our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth through Mary, who entrusted herself to the Word of God by the power that God had bestowed upon her. Apostle Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus from a prison in Rome. These are verses 18 to 19 from today's passage. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Paul is asking for three things he wants the Ephesian church to know. The first is to know what the hope of God's calling is. The second is to know what the riches of the glory of God's inheritance are. And the third is to know what the extreme greatness of God's power is. However, these three things can never be known, and even if these three things are present to us, we will not be aware of them unless the eyes of the heart are enlightened. Also, the meaning of "May God enlighten the eyes of your heart" means that not only the church at Ephesus, but all people originally had the eyes of their hearts in a dark state and were unable to open the eyes of their hearts through their own abilities. So only after God enlightened the eyes of our hearts were we able to renew the meaning of the hope of our calling, the glory of our inheritance, and the power he gave us, and reevaluate their eternal value. Last week I said that in order to bask in the riches of God's glorious inheritance, we must set our eyes on eternity, or the kingdom of God. Paradoxically, in order for the church and us, the church, to live as the salt of the world and the light of the world, we must set our gaze on the kingdom of God. If we set our gaze on the world, we will become salt that has lost its saltiness. It will be discarded and trampled on and become light that is without light. And it will be as if we do not exist. This is verse 19. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Paul prays that the church in Ephesus and us may know the exceeding greatness of God's power. Paul is not praying for the Ephesian church to have the ability to act on God's behalf, but to let them know how much power God has provided them so far. In the past, during worship service, when praying for the preacher, the person praying would often say, "God, please increase the spiritual power of the preacher 7 times today and clothe him with a robe of the Holy Spirit." Rather than that, it seems more appropriate to pray, "Through the words delivered today, let us see how much God loves us and how great the power of the Holy Spirit has given us is." There are several scenes in the gospel where the disciples are scolded by Jesus. The reason was always not because they had little ability, but because they had little faith. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not worry," and said, "If God feeds the birds of the air and makes the lilies of the field grow, then will he not take care of you, who are much more precious than them?" And he said the following. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Another day, Jesus was on a boat with his disciples, but suddenly a big storm arose in the lake. Most of his disciples were fishermen, but they were helpless. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples woke Jesus up and said, "Lord, please save us. We are going to die." Then Jesus said the following. This is Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Jesus scolded the disciples, not for their incompetence, but for their unbelief. The title of Psalm 143 is Psalm of David. David composed this psalm and sang it, but we do not know when and under what circumstances it was composed. Most of David's psalms of lament have the background of when he was fleeing the wilderness while being pursued by King Saul, and when he was fleeing after being revolted by his son Absalom. This is Psalm 143, verses 3 to 4. "The enemy pursues me, he crushes me to the ground, he makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me, my heart within me is dismayed." David is now in a desperate situation. He is living as if he is dead because of his adversaries. It's like when we are in a very desperate situation and we try to pray, our mind goes blank and we cannot think of anything. So we can't think of anything about what words we should start praying with or what words we should continue praying with. At such times, we appeal our desperation by repeating the words, "Please, God." David says that his enemy crushed me to the ground. And the literal meaning of crush is to chop into pieces. This is when you put garlic in food instead of adding the whole garlic. You crush it with the back of a knife to get more flavor. People like your enemies have torn your heart into pieces with their words and actions. That is why he said that his situation was devastating. This word was mainly used to describe rice fields overrun by swarms of locusts and cities destroyed by enemy attacks. It expresses that David's heart is now devastated as if a swarm of locusts has passed by a rice field and a city has been reduced to ashes by an enemy's attack. What would we do if our lives unfolded like this? How can you look to God when you feel like you have no strength to pray and when you feel like you're sinking into the ground? At that time, David looked at God in the following way. This is Psalm 143, verses 5 to 6. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. David did not pray for God to make him like Superman, Spider-Man, or Iron Man, the main characters in Marvel movies with special powers. David thought of God, who was with him every moment of his past life, and how he had worked for him. David was not the only one to make this confession. The Apostle Paul also confessed. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not. But the grace of God that was with me. First Corinthians chapter 15 is called the resurrection chapter. When talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul couldn't help but think about the grace that the resurrected Jesus Christ gave him. He was so hostile to Jesus of Nazareth that he thought it was right to arrest all who followed Jesus of Nazareth and take them to Jerusalem. So, he was heading to Damascus with great vigor. As he thought of Jesus Christ, who nevertheless came to him and appointed him as an apostle, he had no choice but to confess that everything up until then was the grace of God. He also confesses that it was God's grace that it allowed him to work harder than other apostles. Let's look at verse 19 again. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. There are several expressions related to strength in this passage. Ischys, translated as strength, means internal and essential strength. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And strength is the strength mentioned in this verse. Strength in with all your strength is not physical strength, financial capacity, or power. It's inner strength. In particular, the word is also used to express a woman's ability to conceive. Kratos, translated as might, is a word that belongs only to God and specifically refers to the ruling power. just as the commander-in-chief of a country has the power to rule that country, this means that God has the power to rule over heaven, earth, and us. That power can turn a high mountain into a plain or a valley into a mountain. Energeia, translated as energy, refers to the ability to work, activity, move, and movement power. The English word energy came from this energeia. In one battery advertisement, the battery does push-ups to show how powerful and long-lasting the battery is. 1,021,000, 1,022,000, 1,023,000, and then again, it refers to the strength that is this long, this great and long-lasting. Dynamis, translated as power, ability, is a unique power originally possessed by God. In the prayer taught by the Lord, there is a part called kingdom, power, and glory, and power is dynamis. From this word dynamis, the English word dynamic emerged. It is said that God enlightens the eyes of our hearts and has given us the strength and ability until now. Did you know we became children of God? We're able to be in a place of worship like this. We're able to live with hope for the kingdom of God. And we're able to live looking at the Lord every moment and every juncture of our lives. It's the result of God's strength and power working with us. I've said several times that Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19 confirmed to me that God had called me to be a pastor. The past few weeks of sharing these words have been a period of special grace and gratitude for me. I recited verses 17 to 19 a lot. Not long after I personally met the Lord in my first year of high school, the pastor in charge of the middle and high school division at my church suggested that I study theology. I answered no on the spot. I hated poverty and wanted to make a lot of money no matter what I did. So I thought that studying theology and becoming a pastor had nothing to do with me. The question, what would it be like to study theology, never left my mind, but I tried to ignore it. That fall, while praying and reading the Bible as I always did in a corner of the chapel before the evening service, I realized the calling I had been made to be a pastor through the words of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 17 to 19 sounded to me like this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give Hanju the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that Hanju may know him better. I pray that the eyes of Hanju's heart may be enlightened in order that Hanju may know the hope to which he has called Hanju, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for Hanju and us who believe. I could no longer continue reading the words. Tears flowed uncontrollably. It seemed like God was saying this. The reason you got to know me is not because you are good, for I've given you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Do you know why I called you? Do you know how rich your reward will be for the work I will entrust to you? At that time, I said, God, I have a timid personality and I don't know how to do anything that well. Then God said, I'm not telling you to do it with your own strength. Do you know the greatness of my power with which I will be with you? He asked. I could no longer refuse. So I asked one more thing. God, there are so many pastors in the world. So why should I also become a pastor? What do you want me to do? God answered like this. There are many believers in Korea, but I wish their faith would be more mature. Can you help me with this? Over the past few weeks, I looked back on the ministry at this church. It is impossible to describe the greatness of God's power that has been with us. If it weren't for this, I would not have been able to carry out the ministry as I've done, and I wouldn't be standing here preaching the word today. Today is Thanksgiving Sunday, a day to give thanks to the Lord for the grace He has provided us with this year. Not only have we been able to come this far this year, but we've also been able to cross mountains, cross waters, and pass through the wilderness in our lives so far because of God's great power that has been with us. On the surface, God's power may seem insignificant. Your health may not be what it used to be, or relationships may have gone sour. You may have had to close down a business that was once thriving, or you may have had to leave your job. And the door to employment may have been closed and never seems to open. So your possessions may have decreased, and life may have become impoverished. But we know for sure that the world's shortcomings and deficiencies can never keep us down forever. On the contrary, if because things did not go according to our plan, we came closer to the Word of God, which we had previously shied away from, and if a life lived according to worldly values made us wish to know the power that God has given us, then this is what we should be truly thankful for. So, for those who want to open their windows to God and learn more about the hope of God's calling, the riches of the glory of God's inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of God's power, not just today, but an entire year, 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, every day becomes Thanksgiving Day. Also, if we offer ourselves as a gift of thanksgiving to God, there is no gift of thanksgiving that is more fragrant. Let us pray. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory. Gideon must have thought that 300 soldiers were barely even eggs hitting a rock in fighting the 135,000 strong army of Midian, who had ruled the descendants of Israel for 7 years. But Gideon obeyed to the word of God and fought the army of Midian, not with weapons, but with trumpets and jars. And he witnessed God's power that enabled victory. Thank you for allowing us to mark Thanksgiving Sunday today. When we look back on our past year and our lives up to this point, we confess that God has not only enlightened the eyes of our hearts and made us aware of the riches of the glory of God's inheritance, but also that the power he has bestowed upon us has been extremely great. Even if during this year of 2024 nothing goes according to your plan, things you really wanted to do don't bear fruit, and you don't have much in your pocket due to bad economic times. If that's actually why you've opened your window to the Lord even more and become able to look to the Lord, let us give thanks. Please help us be thankful to God like the prophet Habakkuk. So rather than just marking one day a year as Thanksgiving Day, let it happen 12 months, 52 weeks, or 365 days a year. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.